This morning, as we continue on, we are working our way through that I Will book. We are looking at a variety of different things in which we as individuals, we as Christ followers, want to be proactive. We want to be engaging in our faith. We want to be more like Christ. And so adopting that idea, that message of I will is important. It's imperative for us as not to be just church attenders, but participants with what God has called us to be. I remember a couple years ago, I was attending this elementary school Parents Day event, and over the course of my boy's career of school, we walked into this, you know, the gymnasium, the multipurpose room, many times, and it was fascinating to me that all these events that we would go to, they always would start the same way. All the kids would stand up, and we'd put our hands over our heart, and we would recite the Pledge of Allegiance. And then a couple kids would step forward, they'd grab the microphone, and they would lead the school in the expectations, eight expectations of the school. And they had this little sign that went with it. They had all these rules memorized, and it basically went like this. Expectation number one, we will value one another as unique and special individuals. Expectation number two, and you could just hear these hundreds of little kids shouting this out with great joy and enthusiasm. Expectation number two, we will not laugh at or make fun of a person's mistakes or use sarcasm or put downs. Expectation number three, and I wish my boys would let me video this so we could see the hand motions and all that would go on with it, but they would not. We would use good manners, saying please, thank you, and excuse me, and allow others to go first. We will cheer others' success. We will help one another whenever possible. Expectation number six, we will recognize every effort and applaud it. Expectation number seven, we will encourage each other to do our best. And expectation number eight, we will practice virtuous living using life principles. And the school had this way of infusing these expectations, these guidelines and rules into the minds of these children in such a way that whenever there was a conflict out on the playground, whenever there was a situation within the classroom, all the teacher had to say is, remember expectation number four, and the children would recite it, and majority of the time, that would help kind of bring some balance, some understanding to that situation. The kids were able to process on their own what needed to be done and how they needed to handle things. They were able to monitor one another. And I think it's interesting that this group, this school, was able to bring this into their daily life. And do you know that that's what God has given to us in the Word, what we call the Bible? Someone once said that the B-I-B-L-E really stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. And these are the expectations. This is what God is leading us to understand and to do as we are here on earth. This whole passage of I will that we've been studying and challenging ourselves with, to take motivation and purpose in our lives, is significant for us as we try to take these basic instructions and apply them into our life. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 reminds us of this first principle, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Understanding that God is above all, and He sees all, and He knows all, and God is great, and God is good, and we are His children, and we learn from Him, we follow His Son's ways, and this is how God wants us to live. This morning I want to share with you some things about avoiding churchianity. As the book says, that's not a real word, but sometimes we fall into the trap of just going to church. Sometimes we fall into the trap of just doing certain things, and we miss out on really being Christ's followers. This morning we're going to talk, maybe a little bit pointed, about some of the things that we need to pay attention to in our own life. This morning we're going to talk about what God is really envisioning for His church and for His people, and I hope that that will realign or reaffirm what we are doing within this congregation as individuals and collectively. This morning I want to share with you three points. And I've heard many times in preaching class and in teaching scenarios that a good lesson will have 3 points. And so I thought I would go above and beyond, and I've got 3 points for each of my 3 points. So be ready. Here we go. First thing I want to share with you is some God guidelines, some things that God has given to us that we want to pay attention to, that we as His people need to understand. The first one is that we are God-gifted. We are enabled by God's Spirit. We've mentioned this several times, but it is important and imperative for us to understand that it's not my own resources, it's not my own skills or talents, but it's God's Spirit living in me, God's Spirit dwelling in me, God's Spirit empowering me that gives me the opportunity to do the work and the things that He has prepared for me. We are finally fitted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read a wonderful story about the church, God's church, being put together as the body. And there is no unimportant part, and there is no part that is more important or less important. We are knitted together. We are purposed together. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4 and 5, and then we'll jump down to the verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 5 says, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord." Notice what he's saying, that there are different kinds of gifts. There are some within this room that you have been engifted by the Spirit of God to do work and activities that I could never perform. There are some things that I can do that you can't. But we serve the same God. Isn't that interesting? Because in the world, what we want to find are those that are like me, those that match up with me, those that enhance my abilities, and therefore I will be able to complete my task. But God says, I'm going to form you in such a way that your gift and your gift and your gift, they're going to look nothing alike, but they will point towards the same Father, to the same purpose. And as we point together, we will be drawn closer together. Because in verse 27, it says, "All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it." It is so easy for us in the Christian world to believe that what happens in the church building, the church Sunday morning from 9 to noon, is what the church should be. But that's not all that God has designed us to do, right? Amen. This is only a portion. This is when we come together to be encouraged. This is when we come together to be reminded. This is when we come together to learn and to study. But then we go out and we continue to be Christ's body in many different facets. Each of you are a part of Christ's body. The church is a unique individual, a unique being. Many, many years ago, Johnny Cash had a song about this man who went to work for GM, and he was building Cadillacs. If you're a Johnny Cash fan, you remember this song about the guy who goes there, and he has this great plan that he'll just take one part each day, and he'll bring it home, and over time, nobody will really notice that he took a lug nut or a light cover, but eventually he will have all the parts that he needs for his free Cadillac. And finally he gets all the pieces together and he starts to build, and he realizes that the transmission was from 53 and the motor was from 63 and they don't quite match up. One headlight on the left side has two lights and one headlight over here has one headlight. The wiring doesn't quite work, and as he drives down, everybody is laughing at him. He goes on to talk about how he goes to the DMV to register that thing, and it's 66 pounds because this is a 49, 59, 60, 61, 62 Cadillac, whatever. And he goes on in to tell the story. But that's not what the church is. We're not some mismatched, misformed, by accident type of thing. We're not just placed here with randomness or by accident that someone just happened to get waylaid in this area, or we didn't have any other options and so we just kind of glumped together. No, God has knitted us together with great purpose. We are God-gifted. We are finally fitted together. However, in our churchianity, in our lifestyle, in our culture, sometimes we fail to live with that purpose. We believe the trap of this culture that what happens in a church is only Sunday 9 to noon. And those other times and those other ways are not important for us. Another great guideline for us to pay attention to is this idea of being bifocal, of having two visions, two understandings of how we are to act. Paul writes to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 2 about the greatness of God, of how Jesus emptied himself and he came to this earth, how he then rises up to be this example that every knee will bow to, every tongue will confess. And in that, he gives us this glimpse of how we connect in. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Don't look only to your own needs, but also to the needs of others." This morning, I want to challenge us as we think about how we are to live our life. Number one, we are gifted in God, through God, with God's Spirit. Number two, we are to enable, to encourage, to build each other up. You have strengths and abilities, so look to hone those. Look to use those. You look to make that known, but also build one another up. Look for the other needs. I've only been a part of this congregation for a short while. And one of the things that I've heard as we've gone through this study, Sunday mornings, a variety of different men would come and present on each of these topics. And many of them would say, "I don't know that I'm really gifted at this." And then over the next 30, 40 minutes, they will knock it out of the park. They will bring a lesson that is challenging, that's encouraging, that's helpful, that's engaging to our congregation. And they will walk away, not ever knowing how beneficial they were. We need to have a bifocal vision to build each other up. This morning, encourage those that you see at work within this time. Encourage them and let them know that what they've done has been a benefit. Encourage those that you know that are working outside this 9 to noon time slot. Build them up and let them know that they are a blessing. Look not only at your own needs, but also to the needs of others. Encourage them, motivate them, push them, spur them on to greater works. I dare us to speak this, because so many of us in this room have been working in fear, afraid that what we're doing really is not valuable. And so many of us have been quiet, disconnected, and unaffirming. Third thing that I want to say about God's greater guidelines is this, that John says in John chapter 3, verse 30, "He must become greater and I must become less." This guideline of who we are and what we do recognizes that my skills, my abilities, my Matt Huddleston talents, my, and you fill in your name, strengths or ideas, we bring those down. And we recognize the greatness, the supremeness, the power of God, even in our weakness. I must become less so that he can become more. Imagine an opportunity to go on a game show and you get to take one suitcase into a bank vault, and whatever you can collect, you get to keep. Well, I've got my lunch in my suitcase. I've got some additional things that I might need in my suitcase. And so when I finally get into the bank vault, I'm not going to have all that much room to put the money in. Well, that probably wouldn't be a good scenario. We would want to empty that out. We'd want to be able to put all that we can in. This great guideline that God has gifted us, that God's fit us together, that we need to look out and reach and connect and benefit and bless one another, but also we then need to lower ourselves, because it's not us, but it is God. Let me share with you a couple roadblocks that I think are important for us as we think about our journey, as we think about some of the ways that we play church. The jargon that we speak, the way that we interact with one another. I want to praise you for your ability to move out of the auditorium and into the family center. But do you know that our guests don't know where the family center is? Where's the sign that says family center? We used to have a class. We will have a class in the new classroom. We've made this joke many times, but we've not changed our language. The new classroom is older than a lot of people in this room. This is not a truthful statement. This is not taken from anything, but it could have been an announcement that could have been made. Listen, the Journey Land will meet in the new classroom and not in the family center. No KFC today, but we will have Hope Baking. We want to be a friendly and accepting congregation, so feel free to bring your KJV or your NIV to our midweek devotional. We speak in our own language, and if you don't know how to decipher or decode that, you don't know what I said, you don't know where to go, and you don't know what to bring. So many times, the way that we speak to one another, we don't change gears as we speak to those that are outside, who are unfamiliar with our terminology. Sometimes we have rules as well that are roadblocks. Our rules, not God's rules. There are some things that God says do or don't do that the world kind of gets repulsed on, gets some friction by. They push back at us. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about what we as Christians come up with. Somehow it's going to enhance our worship experience. Somehow it's going to enhance what we do, and we make these rules our rules. Growing up in the church, some of you just interpreted that, didn't you? I left out a word or two. Growing up in the church, or growing up in the Church of Christ, this was my experience. There was a dress code for Sunday morning. When you came to this gathering place, there was a style, there was a way in which we were supposed to dress that enhanced our worship service. It helped us to understand who God was. But the thing that was funny to me as a young man watching this, number one, I remember not wanting to wear a tie as a young man. But then we would come back for Sunday evening services, and somehow the God that we honored, the God that we worshiped then, would be a different dress code. I never understood that, but we had rules. In fact, the church that I attend, there actually was a closet that had ties for the men that were going to pass the trays. And if you didn't come to services with a tie, one of those would take you over there and give you a tie. Hopefully it would match. But it really didn't matter, because that was one of the rules that we lived by. We live by another rule, don't we? We can pass the tray, but women don't stand up and pass the tray. Learned a couple. We live by many different rules. Some churches have rules about a baptism in their building or a church with their similar name. Again, I'm not talking about what Scripture says. Be baptized for repentance of sins. To be baptized to announce, to proclaim, to give your life to Christ. To accept Him as your Lord and your Savior. To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To wash away your sins. But we have rules about who is officially, really baptized. My family knows of a family. They had moved about five times. They had worshiped with four different congregations. They went back to one as their job relocated them. And over that time, each different congregation placed upon them the rules of what their baptism was. And so this family, husband and wife, were baptized six times when I came to know them. Sometimes our rules draw us away. Sometimes it's our expectations that cause a block within our really being what God has called us to be. Sometimes we have our rules or expectations that if you are a second generation, if you are the son of a Christian, you are a daughter of a Christian, then somehow by the time you reach this age of maturity, all your questions are going to be taken away. You will fully understand all that you need to know, all that your parents know have been imparted in you, and you will be the perfect model for everything that we have been teaching and practicing within this congregation. Some places have rules and expectations for what it means for ministers' kids or elders' kids. It's okay for those kids to go and do certain things, but not these kids. I know of a deacon. He was shunned from his church because he dared to confess that in the midst of his life, he was starting to have some lustful thoughts for another church member. He knew that that was wrong. He was battling this, but still Satan was working on him. And instead of rallying around him, instead of encouraging him and teaching him and working him through this issue, this church just continued to rebuke him, to isolate him, and to leave him alone. When we had just gotten married, we were worshiping with a congregation in Arkansas. A man came forward one Sunday evening confessing this overwhelming guilt and frustration about the greed and the purpose and the direction of his life. He was feeling like the finances were overtaking his mind and his purpose. Not one member came to visit. Not one leader came to counsel. Not one person did anything because we expected him to know what was right and wrong. And then nobody was surprised about 24 months later when he was arrested for embezzling within his company. See, we have these expectations, these false expectations that you are somehow supposed to rise up to some level, that we don't fall and make mistakes, that we don't need one another. But God has given us different gifts. God has fit us together. And so your knowledge, your experience, your words, your love might mean the world of difference to me. The last of the three that I want to point out to us this morning is South Fork's expectations. What God really has in store for us. And these have kind of been a part of our motto or our mantra, and I want to remind us of what this really means. South Fork, that God wants us to be strong in our faith. In John chapter 3, verse 30, he must become greater and I must become less. See, a church of churchianity, a church that's stuck in ruts, believes that they've got it all figured out, that we've got it perfect and we don't need God or change in our own lives. But the God who's at work within a church will say, I am less than perfect. I am in need of a Savior constantly. And the grace that He gives me, I want to give to those around me. I want you to notice this compass rose, this idea of what gives us direction, gives us opportunity. It's not just one path, but we will grow into many different directions as we really look to strengthen our faith, our individual faith. And the thing that really brings strength is when we can step forward and say, I am weak. I am in need of help. God, help us. If we come together and week after week, day after day, month after month, we play this church game in which you shake my hand, I greet you. How are you doing? I'm fine. And we pass one another and we carry on. Far too often we have played this church game where we put our masks on, we pretend that there are no needs, no hurts, no issues within our life. I don't share and you don't share. And pretty soon we don't care.
God is calling us to a strong faith in Him, and we need to be less, and He needs to be more. I've shared this story with some of you before about a church that I know. On Wednesday nights, they would gather together for a short devotional, and then they would break off into their small groups or Bible classes. The kids would go in their own direction. They would have a short devotional, a song, a prayer, and then off they would go. The devotional that night was how to be fully devoting to God, giving Him your all. They all stood for this invitation song or closing song, and they sang the song, "All of Self and None of Thee," which is a beautiful story that tells the story, a beautiful song that tells the story of an individual who comes fully confident in their own strengths and abilities, not needing God at all. And over the course of their life, they slowly are eroded away and God is at work until the final verse says, "None of self and all of thee." And it is a great, beautiful picture. This church, after listening to a lesson about fully being devoted to God, they stood together and sang only one verse, "All of self and none of thee." They pat each other on the back, they say their prayers, and off they go. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. In Philippians chapter 2, Jesus empties Himself. Peter says, "Christ gave us an example to follow. Strong faith, less of me and more of Him." Second thing is sincere fellowship. We want to strive to be in a relationship with one another. And I don't know about you, but I would rather you come up to me and engage me. I would rather you look out for my needs than I really have to look out for your needs. I would rather have you engage me than I have to do anything. But God says the church that I desire is going to be this church that we look out not only for our own needs, but the needs of others. Sincere fellowship starts when we take our relationship out of the 9 from noon on Sunday morning and we engage with one another Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, as we look for the weekend to connect our lives, when we come into each other's homes, when we share that Christian word of hospitality and relationship. Sincere fellowship is when we are really living for God as a family Sunday through Saturday. Morning, noon, and night. See, somehow the modern church here in America is fixated on the words, the first day of the week, which only show up a couple times in Scripture, and we miss the fact that over and over and over and over again, God tells us that His church, they were meeting in each other's homes, they were meeting daily, they were engaged with one another on a regular basis. And we've swapped out Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday night, and a midweek. But the church that we see in Acts chapter 2, where God was constantly at work, where they were meeting each other's needs, where they were making their needs known, is a congregation, a church that is regularly connected with one another. They have sincere fellowship. And last but not least, they are a supportive family. They recognize the power and the opportunity in the average member. Because there is no average member. But in this crowd, in you, is God's gifting, God's enabling, God at work long before this day ever came. And He knitted us together in such a way that all our needs through Christ could be met. And met in such a way that the world would wonder, that the world would be in awe. This morning I wonder, are we living a life of churchianity, of playing a game? Are we a part of the problem? Or are we going to be a part of the solution? Are we going to live with the purpose, with the understanding that greater things are yet to come? Greater things are still going to happen within this city. Great things can happen because our God is great. Amen. And so I lessen my desires, my wants. I seek Him. I recognize the skills and the abilities, the gifts within this wonderful family. And together He knits us together. We rise together to be a body, to be a temple. And through that, God is glorified. Strong faith, sincere fellowship, supportive family. I want to ask you this morning, what is your role? Where is your place? And will you join us? If our elders can give you a counsel or direction, they're standing by. If you would love to dedicate your heart and your life to Christ, to be buried, to give your life in baptism, to rise anew, washed clean, ready to serve and to honor Him, today's a wonderful day. If there are things that are holding you back, the selfishness of this world, if you are in the midst of that all of self and none of thee story in which we are some of self and some of thee, but not yet none of self and all of thee, I pray you would make that known. See, a church of churchianity, a church that plays the game, won't ever say when we've messed up. But a church that God desires, a church that God will use, is a church in which each of us will say, I will. Let's stand together and sing.